great to be together. It's wonderful to sing these great hymns of the faith and be reminded of God's great love for us, what He accomplished for us. And of course, this time of season really helps to focus our thoughts on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Sundays in December, we have been kind of gearing our thoughts in that direction. The first Sunday in December, we were considering preparing the way, as John the Baptist did in preparing the world as he knew it in his time for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at a very important doctrinal truth, that of humanity and deity blending together. And this morning the question that perhaps is on our hearts and minds, although we might not be so ready to admit it, the question is, are you ready for Christmas, folks? Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Boy, I'm not hearing any answers. Not a hard question, but it is the question of the day. We were reminded as we were making announcements during following our first service that this is the busy time, and we are in the throes of the Christmas rush. It is hectic. But when I ask the question, are you ready for Christmas, I think what I'm really asking are things like, have you finished your Christmas shopping? Oh man, I haven't even started. Have you sent out the Christmas cards? We've been reminded about Christmas cards and the fact that we have a little distribution center back here. It's the Belmar substation back here in the basement. Most of us probably have those decorations finished. But when we think of the question, are you ready for Christmas? It's a question that really tells us, man, have we lost our focus? We have lost sight for the reason of the season. Now, this little incident, this little story about which I'm to read, let me just say it's not a story about Mary, although if you were to think of Mary as the woman in the story, it may help with the visualization. But one afternoon, a shopper at a local mall felt the need for a coffee break. We all have that tendency. Well, this lady, she bought herself a little bag of cookies and put them in her shopping bag, and then she got into that Starbucks line to get a cup of coffee. And then, after you get your goodies, you've got to find a place to sit. And often those tables are crowded. Well, she found a place to sit, took off the lid of her coffee, and took out the magazine, she began to sip her coffee. And across the table from her was a man reading a newspaper. After a minute or two, she reached out and took a cookie, and as she did, the man seated right across from her reached out and took a cookie too. Man, did this put her off. But she didn't say anything. That was probably a good thing. A few moments later, she took another cookie, and once again, the man did too. Now she was getting a little bit upset, but still did not say anything. After a couple of more sips of coffee, she once again took another cookie. So did the man. She was really upset by this. Really upset by this, especially now since there was only one cookie left. But apparently the man also realized that there was only one cookie left, and before she could say anything, he took it, broke it in half, and offered half to her, and then proceeded to eat the other half himself. Then he smiled at her, and putting the paper under his arm, he rose off and walked away. She was steamed. Her coffee break was ruined. Already thinking ahead of how she would tell this offense to her family. And with that, she folded her magazine, opened up her shopping bag, and there discovered the unopened bag of cookies. You see, our lives can get really out of control, especially at this time of season. We're so busy that we forget to pull out our own bag of cookies and enjoy it with our coffee. The Christmas rush. And how about the little girl in this story who watched with intensity her mom and dad get ready for Christmas? It just seemed to her that dad was too preoccupied with making sure that the decorations and the lights were all working, and mom was more concerned with parties and presents, that they really didn't have any time for this little girl. This little girl felt like she was just being shoved aside. In fact, it seemed to her that she was always being told, "Will you please just get out of the way? Just go." So one night in December, as she knelt beside her bed, she was heard to pray these simple words: "Our Father who art in heaven, please forgive our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." It's a hectic time of year, is it not? And so we pose the question this morning: what does Christmas really mean? We're prone to be so preoccupied with activities. So perhaps today it would be helpful for all of us to conduct what I would call a Christmas attitude audit, this the fourth Sunday of Advent. And maybe as we look into God's Word, as we look at the life of Joseph, cultivate some helpful Christmas attitudes. We began to look at Joseph this past Thursday night. Mike helped us focus some time on Joseph, and we really grasped hold of the fact that Joseph was one known for his obedience. And folks, that's a wonderful thing to grab onto. It's a wonderful thing to emulate the obedience of Joseph. But when we really look in the pages of Scripture, we find that our look at Joseph is somewhat brief. There's just not a whole lot said in the Scriptures about the New Testament Joseph. We don't know much about his life, but we can glean and learn some things from his behavior and from his attitudes. And so, if you will, would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we pick up the reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, and we pick up the reading at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." We trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the Scriptures this morning. His name means, the name Joseph means, "Let him add." Previously, we didn't read it, but if we go back into the verses and look at the verses in Matthew as it relates to the lineage, we learn that Joseph is of royal descent. And some may ask, well, is he an ordinary man? Yes, he is very much an ordinary man. Is he an extraordinary man? And some would say, yes, he's ordinary, he's extraordinary. We will see that he is a man of compassion, of integrity, of decency. He is a loving man. He's a humble man. He lived in Nazareth. It's likely that most of his relatives lived in Bethlehem. And over time, Nazareth became a town that was run down. It became a town with bad morals. People made fun of the way people talked in Nazareth. Not unlike the way people make fun of how those from New England talk around here. There was a disciple, Nathanael, who was from Nazareth. And the scriptures quote him as saying, "Nazareth, can any good thing come from Nazareth?" It's also very intriguing to note that the account of Matthew and the account of Luke do not record any dialogue of Joseph. Nothing. I'm sure that Joseph had a lot to say. But those New Testament writers record nothing of what Joseph may have said. It may help us understand, perhaps more fully, that one of the characteristics of Joseph was that he was more concerned about what God wanted to do in his life than about what he wanted to do. For sure, he had dreams. And that leads us to our first helpful thing that we can learn about Joseph. That regardless of whatever it might be, let us, you and I today, be ready, like Joseph, to accept God's will. Joseph was open to and willing to accept God's leading in his life. And he did this even when he did not fully understand things. And that carries with it a high element of trust. A high element of trust. We look at verse 19 and we see that Joseph was a righteous man. A righteous man. Some translations would render it that Joseph was a just man. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a righteous man or to be a just man? I'm sure that Joseph, as a righteous man, as a just man, was well versed in the things that were important to the Lord, things that were important to God. And with that, he was probably very careful about the things that he ate. Following Jewish law, he was careful about the things that he ate. He was careful, I would like to think. Now we're getting some inference here. I would like to think that he was very careful about the people he hung out with. I think he was pretty careful about how the way he spent the Sabbath day. I would like to think, too, that he was admired by others. Can't you almost get the picture that as Joseph was growing up, perhaps parents around the time when Joseph was alive would say to their children, "Why can't you just be like Joseph?" I'd like to think that perhaps that happened. Now again, we don't see that in Scripture. But when you start to consider what's it mean to be a righteous and a just man, I think we have liberty to imagine what that might look like in real life. Hey, look at Joseph. Joseph was related to King David. We see that in the genealogy in Matthew. He came from royalty. And as such, he must have known that one day the Messiah would rule on the throne of David. And so with that, Joseph, in all likelihood, kept himself away from anything that would derail him spiritually. What a wonderful thing. Good things to emulate. I believe, too, that Joseph felt that his future was going to be a very promising future. We know that he was betrothed to Mary. That's an interesting word that carries with it or captures the essence at the being betrothed, that there was a heavy emphasis on the legal part. We would understand that early on, his parents, the parents of Joseph, had already selected Mary to be the wife of their son Joseph. But that was something that was cultivated over a period of time. It just didn't happen like that. It was something that was nurtured and cultivated over time. And then there would be a legal ceremony, required two witnesses, and they would sign, submitting to an official marriage contract. Joseph, in all likelihood, gave Mary a present, and Mary's father would make some kind of a down payment on the dowry. And these were simply outward practices that demonstrated a most serious but lifelong commitment. And then the second part of that period of betrothal, it was a time that was characterized probably about a year in length. It was a time when people would refer to Mary and Joseph as husband and wife. But make no mistake, there was never a time for intimacy. In fact, they didn't even live together. In fact, each would live with their parents during this betrothal period. For it was a period to test their faithfulness and their commitment. It was also a time for parents to continue and nurture and cultivate high moral values before the wedding took place. If they were found to be sexually intimate, why, that would be something very severely punished and certainly was grounds for immediate divorce. But this betrothal time was to be a time geared to being happy. It was a time when no doubt planning would take place. It was a time when dreams were perhaps formed and thought through and expanded upon. It was a time for building. Why, Joseph would take the time, and he would need that time of betrothal. He would take that time to build a physical structure that they would someday call home. Often it was done as an extension on a father's home. It was also a time where he probably, as a carpenter, would not only build the home, but he would build furniture. There was a plan that they would live and settle in Nazareth. I'm sure there was a plan that he would grow his business as a carpenter. It was a time that they looked forward to where they would live as husband and wife, certainly start a family, and everything seemed to be for Joseph and Mary falling nicely into place. Nicely into place until that day when Mary, for all intents and purposes, dropped an incredible bombshell on Joseph. It's hard to picture. Perhaps our minds would do some imagining of what that moment in time may have been like. How did Mary express to Joseph the reality that Mary found herself in? Joseph, come here for a minute. Joseph, I've got to tell you some important news. Joseph, I'm expecting a baby. These words would have just crushed Joseph to an incredible point. He must have thought immediately, she's been unfaithful. Oh, we went through this time, we've done what we needed to do legally, and now you tell me that you're pregnant, that you're expecting a child? You know, there was a lot of things that he didn't know, but one thing he surely knew was that he was not the father. How could this be? So the only conclusion that Joseph could draw was that she had been unfaithful. Mary had broken the bond between them. But then we have to come back to the fact that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a just man. But he was now facing a major crisis in his life. His reputation would surely be put on the line. And you've got to know that Nazareth, those gossipers in Nazareth, all of a sudden had something to feed on. No doubt Joseph was being urged to expose this pregnancy publicly and have her punished the way the law says. But Joseph is a righteous. Joseph is a just man. And as such, he would never question the Scriptures. And the Scriptures taught that Mary is to be taken to the city gates and therewith stoned to death. He understood what it said in Deuteronomy 22 that you must purge the evil from among you. What Mary has done needs to be dealt with. Interesting to note that the Romans did not look favorably upon the execution of death by stoning. And perhaps Joseph, being a righteous and just man, knew of other options. Deuteronomy gave him perhaps the door to go to court, collect more money from the family, and publicly humiliate her and be done with it. But you see, Joseph was a righteous and just man. And as such, Joseph deeply, tenaciously loved Mary. And so he conceived a plan. He would just lessen Mary's shame. He would do whatever he could to protect himself. He would find the necessary two witnesses and simply void the marriage contract. And he would do it quickly, and he would do it quietly. Because Joseph was a righteous and just man. I'm sure there were moments, great moments of questions and confusion. He just could not stop thinking about this, I'm sure of it. He was told by Mary that she had not been with another man. Could he believe this? Mary said, I have not been with another man. It was the Holy Spirit who caused the conception. But in his mind, he's still thinking of a virgin getting pregnant. And to use today's vernacular, Joseph would simply say, yeah, right. Right. A couple Sundays ago, we were pressed with the word ponder. Joseph took some time to ponder these things. And certainly the words of Isaiah came to his mind, the prophecy, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And during that time of pondering, he had a visit by the angel of the Lord. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. In essence, the Lord was saying to Joseph, Joseph, trust me. God is in this. What Mary has told you is indeed very true. And even though you may not understand it, Joseph, trust me. A righteous man, a just man, a man of faith. You know, it's hard to live. It's hard to live by faith, but it's easy when God meets our expectations. But faith is extremely difficult when God does not do what we expect Him to do. But Joseph trusted God, and he believed that God's will was the best. He had those questions. He had those questions of doubt. How can this be? That's what Mary uttered. Although we don't have it recorded by Joseph, would we think any differently if he uttered those words? But Joseph, being a righteous man, a just man, a man of faith, was likely very much tuned in to God's still small voice. Are you and I tuned in to God's still small voice? We recognize that God's ways are certainly not our ways. God's thoughts are certainly not our thoughts. But as we continue to move along in this Christmas season, let us learn to trust God, to execute and fully participate in His will for our lives. A second thing that we can learn from Joseph, again, as we come to this time of Christmas season, the second thing we learn from Joseph is that he cared for other people. May you and I be ones prone to learn what it means to care for others. Now, Joseph's assignment was rather simple. He was to take care of Mary and the baby Jesus. He had the important role of caring for the needs of others. And so, what did Joseph do? What evidence do we see? How did he demonstrate care for others? Well, one of the first things he did was Mary. Mary. He ran after her. He essentially tied his destiny to Mary and her child. Out of respect and reverence for the baby she was carrying, Joseph, the scriptures tell us, was not intimate with Mary until after she gave birth to the Lord. Keep in mind that folks around the area of Nazareth wondered why he did what he did. I bet there were some that even offered good advice not to marry Mary, because people would think that Joseph was the father. I bet those neighbors were mean, nasty, ugly people. I'm sure the invites to come over for a meal stopped. I'm sure he sensed a measure of isolation, that he was cut off, and in every sense of the word, Joseph was a stigma to those who lived in Nazareth. What about his business? I bet people ceased to come and ask him to do some carpentry work. People spoke unkind words. They were critical. And you know what? Any explanation offered was fruitless. And so here we are, Joseph living under this cloud of incredible humiliation. I'm sure some believe that he was highly immoral. But because Joseph was driven by love and care for Mary, coupled with the fact that he knew what it was to be a righteous man, Joseph took upon himself her shame and made it his very own. What a wonderful picture of love. And it was no mistake. It's wonderful how things that appear to be coincidences are very likely wonderful events orchestrated behind the scenes. There was a call for a census, and it required everyone to report to their hometowns to register. For Joseph and Mary, it meant, man, this is great. We can get out of Nazareth. Get out of this place. Get out of the way of these nosy Nazarenes. That was a journey of about 90 miles south to Bethlehem, the city of David, because that's where the family records were kept. And we might imagine that this was probably no easy task. I would imagine that it probably took maybe 10 days, averaging 9 miles a day. And here's another thing that may shatter some of your conception of what it was like back in those days. And I'm not suggesting that you would change any of your Christmas cards if it depicts Mary on a donkey, but in all likelihood, they probably had to walk. I would think that they were perhaps on the poor side of things and couldn't afford a donkey. And we get a clue to this later on when we look at the time of dedication, that Mary and Joseph could only afford the least expensive turtle doves and not a lamb. But that's just conjecture. It's inference. I don't want to shatter your image of what the journey to Bethlehem might have been like. And I'd like to think that upon arrival, Joseph was probably counting on some help from family, especially as it related to accommodations. Surely some family members would help us as we come to this time of census. But you see, it seemed that word traveled pretty quick, and it was almost as though they were shunned. They sought the help of others, running from place to place, and every place they went, no room, sorry, no room, sorry, no room, no room. And finally, they happened upon an inn. It too was full, but the innkeeper offered a place out back, a manger, a place reserved for the animals. Now think about it. She was with child and ready to deliver. Finally, got a place to stay. It was a place where the animals lived. And there was probably a little bit of time settling in. Now, you know what it's like to settle in after you've journeyed for a while. You like that time to kick back and enjoy the amenities of the place where you're staying. I wonder what Joseph was thinking. I wonder if sad thoughts were perhaps some of what he was thinking. He must have at one time dreamed of offering his wife Mary a wonderful home, and how he found himself in a cave-like structure with dirty, stinky, smelly animals. And then Mary gave birth. I wonder what that was like. No doubt, because Joseph was a righteous, just man, he was a caring man, no doubt he helped somewhere in the birth, in the birthing process, as Mary was delivering the child. Perhaps he was the one to take those strips of cloth, swaddling clothes, as the scriptures tell us, and wrapped baby Jesus in cloths that provided warmth and security. Perhaps it was Joseph who took baby Jesus, wrapped, and laid the baby in a feeding trough, a manger. And with that, there were some noises that Joseph heard outside. And being a just and righteous and caring and loving, did everything he could to protect his wife. And now his newborn son. And as he approached the source of the noise, he saw some gruff-looking shepherds. But these shepherds were ones who were overcome with joy and couldn't stop talking because they kept referring to angels and what they had said. And with that, Joseph, in all likelihood, stepped aside as the shepherds crowded around that little manger. The shepherds then dropped to their knees in humble worship. They probably didn't stay long. Not even sure they even noticed Mary and Joseph, because they were fixed on the announcement of what the angels had said. They were fixed on the baby. And the scriptures tell us that as they left, as they departed, the shepherds were glorifying and praising God. For Emmanuel has arrived. You know, the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas have that tendency to heighten our awareness levels of the needs of others. When we look at Joseph, he He might have easily enacted a much different plan. But he was not only committed to fulfilling God's will, it's very clear to me that Joseph was consumed with caring about others. Joseph was consumed about esteeming and preferring others ahead of himself. And so a second thing that we can learn from the life of Joseph as we come to Christmas 2012 is to take what it means and learn what it means to care about other people. Well, we have some other helpful things that we can learn from Joseph, particularly as it relates to attitude and behavior. God uses ordinary people. Joseph was an ordinary man. The thing that separated him from perhaps being just an ordinary man was that he certainly was obedient and he was available. So it begs the question, are you and I doing what he tells us to do? Are you willing to surrender yourself, willing to submit to his will? I think Joseph, if he were here this morning, would say, listen, always do what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it seems unbelievable. Even if it seems impossible. You see, it's our responsibility or our response of obedience that we find God preparing us for tasks he has in mind for you and me. God often calls us to do more than we could ever think that we might be able to do. But it was the angel who said to Mary, for with God nothing will be impossible. You know, following the Lord might bring us some shame. There are times when it's not easy to do what is right. Selfish interests easily can get in the way. And when they do, they distort our perspective. But doing the right thing often means making sacrifices for the sake of the Savior. Doing the right thing often means making sacrifices for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you sacrifice your possessions this morning? Your place? Your position? Can you sacrifice your pride? Are you prepared to go down a road that you would not choose on your own? What is it that you're willing to sacrifice for the Lord? You know, when we consider all that he's sacrificed for us, how can we not give him our very lives? It seems that in the life of Joseph, God shattered some of Joseph's great dreams. And we come to the realization that sometimes God has to shatter our dreams as well. But he does that so that he can put a new dream in our heart and mind. Because those dreams that he puts in our hearts and minds are going to be better aligned with what he wants to do with us. And so this morning, are you holding on to a dream that God wants you to let go of? You know, the future that you think you're preparing for may not be what the Lord has in mind for you. Ah, the life of Joseph can certainly help us better prepare for Christmas, at least in spirit and attitude, if we understand what it means to be ready to accept to do the will of our Heavenly Father. If we are willing to care for the needs of others, if we're willing to be obedient and always do what God wants us to do. Keeping in mind that shame and sacrifices following the Lord may bring us to some hard places. Certainly Joseph had an important hand in helping prepare the earthly home for the Savior. God with us. Emmanuel, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. One who was committed to do the will of His Father no matter what the cost. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And the story begins with a cry in Bethlehem and ends with a cry from Calvary. And when Jesus left His home here on earth, how grateful we are to know that He went to heaven to get a home ready for you and me. And the only way that we can get to that home is to be born again. And this Christmas time of year brings us in direct confrontation with God's Christmas gift to us, His Son. It's a gift that must be received. We read in John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Well, Jesus is before us even today. Are we hearing that still small voice? He may be inviting some of you this morning to make a most important decision about your life, especially in light of eternity. Christmas draws our attention to that baby in Bethlehem. And today, we see Him with the nail-pierced hands saying, "I have given my all for you. Will you give your all to me?" May the Lord encourage our hearts this morning with the life of Joseph and the things that emerge from that great life. Let's pray. Father, we're certainly grateful for an opportunity to look at the life of Joseph. We're grateful for a life that helps us better understand a proper response to this time of year. If we're honest with ourselves, we would admit it is easy to be caught up with the activities of Christmas and at the same time ignore a proper attitude about Christmas. And so as we reflect on things shared this day, help us to be honest and transparent to the point that it reveals areas in our lives where we need to grow. Help us to let go of those dreams that keep us from doing Your will. Help us to care about others, to be obedient people, and to always do what You want us to do. Father, we're grateful for Your love for us. Thank You for our time together this morning. For we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen. As we close, might we sing together from 271. 271. 271. Joyful, joyful, we adore You, God of glory, Lord of light. Angels lifting praise before You sing throughout this holy night. In a manger lies a baby, child of Mary, Son of God. Voices join in joyful chorus, praise You for Your gift of love. Let's just sing the first verse as we close our time together this morning.